I'd like to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll read the first 11 verses. This morning we read verses 1 through 15. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy servant, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Again, what we read here involves Elijah and Elisha. It is the record of the last leg of their journey together. It is a journey that centered upon Elijah being taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. Elijah being taken up into heaven by a whirlwind is the setting of these verses. In this message, we want to focus our attention upon Elijah. This morning, we looked at Elisha. One of the many amazing things about Scripture is all the applications that can be made from a single verse or a single passage. But tonight we want to focus our attention upon Elijah. We want to see him living his life in the light of this event, taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. We read of the actual event in verse 11. "And it came to pass as they went on." Again, there's a beautiful picture there of Elijah and Elisha and talked. And oh, wouldn't you like to hear what they talked about? "But they are walking and they talked, and behold," again, a word introducing something magnificent. There appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. In this passage, we see Elijah has a great example for those of us who are waiting on that time when we will leave this world and enter into heaven. I want to speak tonight on progressing on to a glorious day. Progressing on to a glorious day. The first thing we want to do is look at some background concerning Elijah. Consider the days in which he lived. The first time we're introduced to Elijah is 1 Kings 17 in verse 1. That one, of course, was during the reign of an extremely evil king by the name of Ahab. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 16, 1 Kings 16, begin reading with verse 30, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Now, there was a great apostasy during the reign of Ahab, which was the result of many years of corrupt kings, many years of increasing evil, until wickedness filled the entire land. We know that after the reign of Solomon, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, known as Israel, and the southern kingdom, known as Judah. In this northern kingdom, there were six kings prior to Ahab. So Ahab was the seventh king in the northern kingdom. And this is when Elijah just comes basically out of nowhere, and there he is. And so you go back to these kings. There was Jeroboam. He was the first. He reigned for 22 years. And under his reign, the apostasy began with the corrupting of the priesthood. He began to install men into that office who were never called. We read that in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 through 32. The message from God to Jeroboam, we see in 1 Kings 14 and verse 9, "For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back." So that was during the reign of the first king. The northern kingdom had all evil kings. The southern kingdom had some good kings. But the northern kingdom did not have a single good king. Following Jeroboam was Nadab. He reigned for 2 years. And we read in 1 Kings 15 and verse 26 that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Now Nadab was succeeded by the man who murdered him, a man by the name of Baasha. Baasha reigned for 24 years. And we read in 1 Kings 15, And verse 34, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the way of Jeroboam, the first king, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Following Baasha came Elah. Elah reigned for 2 years, and he was a drunkard. And in turn, he was a murderer. His successor, Zimri, reigned for 7 days and was guilty of treason and was put to death. Following him was Amri. Amri reigned for 12 years, and we read of his reign there in 1 Kings 16, verses 25 and 26. And things are just progressively getting worse. And then came Ahab. And by now, the vast majority of the people in the northern kingdom had yielded to Satan, had yielded to his demons through their worship of the Canaanite gods, Baal worship. Israel, the northern kingdom, had grievously and flagrantly departed from God, and that which was directly opposed to God, Ahab set up in God's place. And Ahab was basically making the announcement that Baal lives and God ceases to be. The entire land was filled with wickedness. It was a time of moral and spiritual degeneracy. And then Elijah appears on the scene. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And he confronts Ahab, this wicked king. And he prophesies to Ahab that there was a drought, that God was going to send a drought upon the land, which of course God did. During this drought, Elijah displays great faith. Notice in 1 Kings 17, we see that during this drought, Elijah remains in fellowship with God. We read in 1 Kings 17 and verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, showing that he is in fellowship, he is in contact with God. And God gave Elijah instruction to get to the brook Cherith, and the promise, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That's an amazing thing. And we see that Elijah, of course, by faith, went to that brook. And he remained there until verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him. Again, he's in contact with God. He's in fellowship with God. And God instructed him to leave that brook. The brook had dried up. And go to Zarephath. And the promise was, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. And by faith, Elijah heads to Zarephath. So Elijah was a man, during this famine, who was living his life connected to and in contact with God. He was a man who exercised extraordinary faith. We see also Elijah displays great courage. And he displays that he was a man of prayer, a man who had power in prayer. In chapter 18, after 3 years of the drought, again, all this time Elijah's in contact with God, we read in chapter 18 and verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So he's in contact with God, fellowship with God. And he was instructed, go show thyself unto Ahab. go back to Ahab. And he was to tell Ahab that rain was coming. Next, the next scene, we see Elijah in a face-off with the prophets of Baal. They're in 1 Kings 18. And we see that God granted him victory, and he displayed his power in prayer. And with that victory, God showed those who were worshiping Baal that God was more powerful than all the false gods. Following this, there's yet another example of Elijah's power in prayer there in 1 Kings 18, where he sent a servant to go and see if there was any sign of rain, and Elijah just kept praying and praying and praying and praying until there was a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And then Elijah, of course, ran and told Ahab that he'd better hurry because an abundance of rain was coming. And we read in 1 Kings 18 and verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was with Elijah. That is, God was with Elijah in a very special way. And this was very clearly manifested. But following that statement that God was with Elijah, following this great victory on Mount Carmel, following this great answer to prayer, we read in chapter 19 and verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel, that's his wife, all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. She in turn, in 1 Kings 19 and verse 2, sends messengers to Elijah with a threatening message that she was going to kill him. And then in verse 3, he arose and went for his life. He fled. He fled. The faith and the courage that he had manifested just seems to just disappear. Without any notice, it's gone. There is no faith. There is no power. It's just vanished. And from verse 4, it says, he went fleeing. The word fleeing is not there, but that's how he went. A day's journey into the wilderness. And the next thing we see is he's under this juniper tree in verse 4. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. So we see this man of faith. We see this man of great courage. And there he sits under the juniper tree, and he is in the depths of despair. And this happened so quickly. As you read on, you see that he fell asleep. And while he was asleep, God came to him, awoke him, provided him some food. And we read that Elijah was able to leave that juniper tree, and being strengthened by that food, was able to continue on for 40 days until he came to Mount Horeb. And there he entered a cave. And once again, Elijah is overcome, this time with self-pity, thinking that he's all alone, thinking that he's the only one who cares, he's the only one who is serving God. And again, God didn't leave Elijah in that cave, just like he didn't leave him under the juniper tree. He could have, but he didn't. He came and he mended and restored Elijah. And there's no way of knowing, the Bible does not say, but I believe it's very probable that at this point, God tells Elijah that he was going to take him into heaven. Because shortly after that, he is instructed in verse 16 to go and anoint Elisha to be prophet in thy room, in thy stead, in your place. Whether he was told at this time that he was going to be taken into heaven, Elisha definitely was told at this time, your life is about to end. You need to go and you need to anoint Elisha in your place. So from these things concerning Elijah's life, we can identify with Elijah. It is stated in James 5 and verse 17 that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's true of all Bible characters, by the way, but we are specifically told that concerning Elijah. We, like Elijah, live in times of great wickedness, and we, like Elijah, have times where we have faith. Nothing stands in our way. We have faith. We have courage. There's fellowship with God. There's wonderful times of prayer. And we, like Elijah, without warning, experience the disappearance of these things. I mean, they're there, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. Faith is gone. Prayer is gone. Courage is gone. And of course, if faith and prayer is gone, courage is going to go with it. And we find ourselves, just like Elijah, in a bad place. Found himself under that juniper tree. Not that the juniper tree was bad, but Elijah, spiritually, was in a bad place. But thanks be to God that God comes to us in our bad places and strengthens us. And we, like Elijah, are able to go on for a while. But then it's not long, and we find ourselves in a bad place again. 40 days he went, and then he entered that cave, and he's in another bad place. But again, thanks be to God, he comes to us, restores us, and allows us to continue to serve him. Allows us to continue to serve him. Back when Elijah was under the juniper tree in verse 4, he basically said, Lord, I've had enough. Better thank God for his long suffering. When you say, Lord, I've had enough of this, you better thank God that he's long-suffering, that he's merciful. So we see in two cases, they're under the juniper tree and in the cave. Elijah's in bad place. And God comes to him and provides him another opportunity to serve God. Now, when God brought Elijah out of that cave, he was giving Elijah another opportunity to live for him. But Elijah's ministry would not be the same. Elijah needed a companion. God provided that in Elisha. There also needed to be a replacement for Elijah. And God provided that. And for the next 10 to 12 years, Elisha would minister to Elijah. And Elijah would train Elisha. So Elijah's ministry has changed. But Elijah has been told that he would soon be taken to heaven. And Elijah lived the rest of his life in light of that fact. And that's what we want to spend the rest of our time upon, is living in the light of this promised and sure event that we are going to be taken from this life in heaven. As you read 2 Kings 2, it becomes very, very obvious that God very clearly made known to Elijah a certain event. Elijah had the promise. Elijah, there's coming a day when you are going to be taken into heaven. Elijah knew this. Notice verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee. So Elijah knew that he would be taken from God. This was certain in Elijah's mind. I am leaving this life. He no doubt also taught the sons of the prophets the certainty of this event. Hear them say to Elisha in verse 3, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? So they knew it. Well, who told them? Well, I believe Elijah told them. Elijah was one of the instructors of the sons of the prophets. And Elijah, no doubt, instructed them, God is going to take me away. Verse 5, we see it again. They said, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Elisha knew it, because he said, yea, I know it. Yea, I know. Well, who told Elisha? Elijah did. So, Elijah knew that there was coming a day when God would just take him into heaven. This was very real to Elijah. This needs to be real to you and I. We are not going to live here forever. You and I that are saved, we have the promise that we are going to leave this life. That ought to be real. It was certain to Elijah. He knew this was coming. Now again, verse 10. If thou see me when I am taken. It's not if I am taken. It's when. This was a certain event in the life of Elijah. And notice again in verse 10. When I am taken. This was personal. You know, a lost man doesn't feel too much discomfort when he talks in generalities. Well, we're all going to die. It doesn't bother him. But you say, you're going to die. Well, now they get a little disturbed. They can think of it in general terms. And it's true, in general terms, we're all going to leave this life. But we need to think of it personally. There's coming a day that we are going to leave this life. That needs to be real. People say, well, that's depressing. No, it's not. Not for a child of God. Elijah knew that there was coming a moment when he would leave this life and be with the Lord in heaven. We that are saved also have this promise that we are soon going to be in heaven. And it's going to happen one of two ways. Either we will die, or the Lord will come and get us in the rapture. But either way, we have a promise. You're going to leave this life. You're going to be taken up in heaven. This is a promise of a certain, of a sure event. Again, lost people don't like to think about death. Insurance people, they're selling you an insurance policy, and they always say, God forbid, if something happened. And you always want to say, what are you talking about? What's going to happen? They don't want to say, when you die. That's not what they want to say. People don't want to think about that. So they say, well, if something happens to you. Well, if something's going to happen to me, I want to know what it is. What is it that's going to happen? What are you talking about? People don't want to hear about that. But it's certain. You are going to die unless the Lord comes first. But either way, we are leaving this life. The actual occurrence of the event takes place in verse 11. And you read it, reading through 2 Kings 2, we see that it was an expected event. We ought to expect it. We ought to expect to leave this life. It was an expected event. It was an extraordinary, amazing, and awe-inspiring event. Notice it says there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Now, I'm not saying that when it comes time to die, you're going to see a chariot of fire and horses of fire. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is it will be an extraordinary, an amazing, and an awe-inspiring event when a child of God is called to leave this life. We see also it was a dividing event and parted them asunder. Death is a dividing event. The rapture is going to be a dividing event. Notice also it was a powerful, unavoidable, and irresistible event. Elijah went up by a whirlwind. He couldn't stop it. Couldn't stop it. Well, I don't want to go yet. Doesn't matter. You get caught in a whirlwind, you're going. He couldn't resist this. He couldn't avoid this. It's there. And Elijah is taken up. But notice Elijah went up. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Into heaven. You and I, as God's people, have the promise of a coming and certain time when we will be personally taken away from this life. This life that is subject to difficulties, to trials, to sorrows, to persecutions, to afflictions, to sickness and disease. There is coming a day when we will personally be taken away from this life, where there is always the possibility of distressing news. Every day brings the possibility of news that is going to greatly distress us in this life. And where we are always subject to adversity. Always subject to strife, always subject to struggles, always subject to battles, always subject to temptations. But there's coming a day when we will personally be taken away from this life that is engulfed with filthiness and vileness and wickedness and ungodliness and abomination and blasphemy and degradation and heresy, and by the things that are offensive and repulsive to God. There's coming a day when we will personally be taken away from this life where we always contend with the workings of Satan, where we're always contending with his wiles and his traps and his darts and his deceptions. There's coming a day when we will be taken away from this life where all is temporary and fleeting. There's coming a day when we will personally hear what we read in Song of Solomon 2 in verse 10. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And come away. Revelation 4 verse 1. Come up hither. There is coming a day when we will be parted asunder from this life. To what degree? That is described in Revelation 21 and verse 4 by two words. No more. No more. No more. So many people want to bring earth into heaven. Why in the world you'd want to do that is beyond me. So many people want to make heaven like the world. No more. That's the glorious thing. One of the glorious things about heaven. No more. No more. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more death. Those things are gone. This is not a fable. We have a promise of a sure and certain event. Take it up into heaven. This isn't some dream. It's not the product of religious imagination. But heaven is real. Heaven is a specific and prepared place. Notice again verse 11. Elijah went up. Skip a few words. Into heaven. Into heaven. Heaven is a real place. It's a prepared place. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 2, and I realize he's speaking to his church there, but applies to all of God's people, I go to prepare a place for you. A place. It's real. It's a place beyond our imagination. People sit around and they talk about heaven. And every time we do injustice to the subject. We can't imagine. You cannot imagine being without sin. I mean, you just can't imagine it. It's incomparable. There's nothing to compare it with. Well, heaven will be like such and such. There's nothing you can compare it to. There's a place where there will be the uninterrupted, never-ending presence of the Lord. A place where there will be the uninterrupted, never-ending enjoyment of the Lord. God, we are interrupted constantly from the enjoyment of the Lord in this life. But there is a day coming when we will be parted asunder from this earth. And we will be brought by the Lord Himself into the joy of seeing Him. And we will behold all His glory. And there will not be anything in heaven to mar our vision of Him. There will not be anything in heaven that is going to block or hinder our sight of Him. There is a glorious day coming when we shall enter into the uninterrupted, never-ending beauties of heaven. Everything in heaven, everything about heaven is incomparably beautiful. There will be a beauty in what we see in heaven. There will be a beauty in what we hear in heaven. You're not going to hear a single curse word. You're not going to hear a single word of blasphemy or heresy. You're going to hear all the saints of God singing praise. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, that hast redeemed us. There's nothing to compare with what we will hear in heaven. And there is nothing to compare with what we will feel in heaven. And there is nothing to compare with what we will experience in heaven. There is a glorious day coming when you and I, the saved, shall enter into complete, uninterrupted, never-ending victory. Here, we face innumerable trials, innumerable sorrows, and we battle with our flesh, hopefully every single day. We battle with our sin, our feelings, our attitudes, our thinking. And not only do we have to battle our own, we have to battle other people's as well. This life is a constant conflict. But there's coming a day where we will be caught up into heaven, whether by death or by the return of the Lord. And there will be perfect and complete victory without any defeat. We will enter into perfect fellowship and perfect worship of the Lord. Everything about heaven is gain. Everything. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, and this is true of every child of God, to die is gain. That is, it's beneficial. It's profitable. Philippians 1:23, he said, to be with Christ, which is far better. Every child of God that has gone on from this life, they are the victors. Everything in heaven is for their benefit. And everything is better. It is of a higher quality. It's more preferable. It's more advantageous. It's more valuable. It's more desirable. Heaven. This is a real place. And Elijah had the promise, and we have the promise, that there's coming a day when we will be caught up into heaven. Now Elijah lived in the reality of this promised and certain event. We see it again in verse 10. We've read that verse a few times now, so we'll not read it again. But you can see that as Elijah discusses this with Elisha, that it is very real to him. When I am taken from thee. He had the promise that the Lord would take him in heaven. And he believed it. You and I that are saved tonight, we have that promise. We're not going to live here forever. One day we're going to be taken into heaven. We need to believe that. We need to live like we believe it. And this was very real to Elijah. In our text, Elijah is an example for those who are waiting for that glorious day. And it is a glorious day. The death of a child of God is precious in the sight of the Lord. It's a glorious thing. For Elijah, he progressed. He just kept on continuing to follow the leading of the Lord. Upon his mind is, there's coming a day when I'm going to be caught up. In Gilgal, He said to Elisha, "For the Lord has sent me to Bethel." He's still following God, progressing toward that day. As he gets to Bethel, he's closer to Jordan, which is the place where God would take him up. So each day, just like with you and I, is bringing him closer to that event. But he's following the Lord all the way. He said, while in Bethel, "For the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And then we read, "And they came to Jericho." While in Jericho, he said, "The Lord hath sent me to Jordan." He's still feeling the moving of God, still feeling the leading of God, still in fellowship with God, and fully aware, "I'm leaving this life." What a way to live. And that's how we're to approach this glorious day. Progressing on in obedience to the leading of the Lord. And I believe the anticipation was building for Elijah. The anticipation was building. I'm getting closer and closer and closer to that time when the Lord is going to take me out of this life. That's true of every one of us. We're closer today than we were yesterday. And there ought to be an anticipation about that. There ought to be an anticipation. You and I have the promise of a sure event. One day, either by death or by the return of the Lord, we are going to be rescued out of this world and ushered into heaven. And the anticipation ought to be building. And while, until that glorious day comes, we're to do just as Elijah did, press on in obedience to him. Just keep on obeying. Just keep on following. Just keep on listening for God's voice. We see also that Elijah continued in what God had called him to do. He just kept on doing what God called him to do. If you knew that you were going to die tomorrow morning, how would you spend this evening? How would you spend this evening? Well, we ought to just keep on progressing toward the Lord. We ought to just keep on obeying the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is coming a glorious day when you and I that are saved will be parted asunder from this life and go up into heaven. And there will be nothing that will be able to keep us here. Elijah was caught up in that whirlwind. There wasn't anything that could keep him here. Elisha could beg and plead. I'm not saying he did. He goes, "Oh, Elijah, please don't go. Please don't go. I'm not ready for you to go." Doesn't matter. When it comes time to go, you're going. There isn't anything that's going to keep you here. There's no amount of medicine. There's not enough machines. There's not enough hospitals. There's not enough doctors. None of these can keep you here. When the time comes. But you and I need to live in the reality of this fact. We're leaving this life and we're going to enter into heaven. We need to live in the reality of the nearness of this fact. We need to live in the awareness of it. And that's not there's nothing discouraging there. It's all encouraging. It's all encouraging. For the saved by grace, the future is not dire. The future is not grim. The future is not distressing. These are exciting times. Because we're almost out of here. That's not bad news. That's wonderful news. A glorious day is coming. Again, when in a hospital room or hospice room or house, wherever it is, and someone takes their last breath, humanly there is a sadness about that, and you certainly feel for the family because they have suffered the loss of a loved one. But at the same time, you feel like shouting, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Taking a dear saint away from this life and taking them into heaven." So these are exciting times because on the horizon is a glorious day. A glorious day of rescue. A glorious day of reunion. A glorious day of rejoicing. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. It was sudden. There's several applications in this passage. There's something else we can learn, and just say this in passing. We see that when Elijah was taken up, in verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father." It shows the relationship that he had with Elijah. And then he referred to him as the chariot of Israel, the strength of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. There's great sorrow there. Most of us have experienced this at one time or another. There's great sorrow. What do you do in that time? Well, that's found in verse 14. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? At that time, we need to realize I need God. Lord, you need to come to me now. I need you. So there's so many applications that can be made from this passage. But you and I that are saved, there's a glorious day coming. If you're here and lost, you too are going to be taken from this life at some point. There's coming a time when you will leave this life. And if you leave this life unsaved, there is nothing that will be better. It'll all be worse. Nothing better. Nothing more horrible than an unsaved person being taken by a whirlwind down into hell. You can't resist it. You can't avoid it. So we pray today, that tonight, that you might see your need of a Savior, that you might cry out to Him to be merciful to you, a sinner. And oh, what a difference it makes to go through this life knowing one day I'm going to be with Him. I'll be honest with you. I look forward to the day when I leave this life. I don't particularly like to think of the way I might have to leave. But I like the thought of leaving this life. I like to think about it. It's a wonderful, wonderful assurance that we have, and we can only have it in Christ. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.